Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. Even on this rainy morning, we still have a lot to be thankful for. Felt great this morning. I've been looking forward to this weather. You know, I moved up here from the south, I guess technically the south, and it was hot all the time down there. And I moved up here, and I think the second or third week that I was up here, it was like 105 degrees, like for a week straight. Wait a second. It's supposed to be cold in the north, but now we finally have that weather, so it's good to see you all this morning. Even with all of the rain outside, we have a lot to be thankful for. If you're visiting with us, I know we have some visitors with us. We're thankful that you're here as well. I hope that you'll find that here at this church, we're just a group of people that we're interested in the Bible. We're just interested in what God has to say for us, and we want to do what God has told us to do, and we want to glorify Him. And so we come together, and we sing together, and we pray together, and we remember our Savior's death every week. And then we just spend some time just in God's Word, in His Bible. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Have you ever felt shame before? I thought that I had, and I think that I have now, but recently this last week, I really learned what shame is. I think that a lot of times we associate shame and guilt as being the same things, but they're really different by definition. Guilt is something that you feel when you're sorrowful of something that you've done. Shame is something that you feel, a sorrow that you feel because of something that you are. And there's a difference in those things. And that a lot of times happens for us whenever we're ashamed of the gospel. I know it saddens me to think whenever I was preparing this lesson and I was going over my notes yesterday and this morning, thinking about it again this morning, I started to feel kind of uneasy about it. And it's strange to me that I felt that way. That this morning, what we're going to do, we're just going to look at the gospel. We're just going to read the gospel together. And we're going to talk about where the gospel started, the story of Jesus, and how Paul felt about that, and where the story ended. And as I was thinking about that, I started feeling kind of nervous thinking about that. And I wondered why. Well, why do I feel that way? And I think a lot of times we feel that way whenever we're talking with people. We have the greatest story that has ever happened in the history of mankind that we get to share with people. And sometimes we don't want to do that. And Paul himself, he said, "I'm not ashamed. I want to tell everyone about this." And as we consider this story and the power that's really behind this story of Jesus, I hope that what we have to talk about, and as we're looking at it this morning, that we'll be able to overcome our fear of wanting to speak to people about Jesus and who Jesus actually is for us. And as we're going through that this morning, and we're thinking about Paul's attitude towards the gospel, we really need to reflect on ourselves, and I need to reflect on myself, of what this story really means for me and what it really means for everyone else in the world. But before we do that, before we jump in to the gospel this morning, let's just pray together. Our Father God, you are great and awesome. You are so powerful, Lord. You have created everything. God, you spoke and you said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and you brought the world into existence. God, you created the heavens and the earth. You made the birds of the air and the fish and the sea and all the creatures on the land. Look, God, you created the land just by your word. You are so powerful. Lord, we are so thankful for your power and the manifestations of that power. God, as we think about what your power has done for us, and we think about the gospel and the message that it is, the story of your Son, and what he did for us, Lord, help us to not be ashamed. Help us to understand the power behind that message and to grow in our faith and grow in our love for you and be, as Paul was, as unashamed of your unparalleled power. God, we are thankful for you. Be with us this morning. Be with us in our lives as we live here on this earth. Help us to be lights for you, for your glory. We're thankful for your Son, and we pray this in his name. Amen. The gospel. Paul was unashamed of the gospel. Well, what exactly was he unashamed of? Well, let's look at where it started. Because if you were Paul, and there was this story that you wanted to tell everybody, where would you start? How would you begin this story? And I know that this isn't Paul writing this, but we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning, just in the first three chapters. In Luke chapter 1, where would you expect this powerful story? Paul says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And as that story is told throughout all of the gospels, it's interesting because where I think I would start with that is somewhere with a lot of power. If you're telling a story about God's power, you would start with a lot of power. But it's interesting where the gospel writers a lot of times start. In Luke chapter 1, Luke starts the story that he's telling Theophilus in a place that the last place that I would expect it to happen. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, he says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." He starts the story, the story of Jesus, this narrative that Luke is putting together for Theophilus with a priest and his wife, just kind of quietly serving God. Just a humble man and his wife, an old man and his wife. And they have no children. He continues it in Luke chapter 1 in verse 26. "In the sixth month, an angel, Gabriel, was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man who was named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" He starts this great story, this wonderful story about God's power, God's saving power, with just a man and his wife doing their everyday thing, and a young woman who is unmarried. And you think, okay, this is the story about Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus, the power of God. Where is the power of God in this message, in the story? And it's actually, in Luke chapter 1, it's everywhere. You think, well, where is God in all of this? But you look at the priest and his wife, and you look at what the angel said to the woman, or to Zechariah, when Zechariah was in the temple. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, because he will be great before the Lord. For he must not drink wine or strong drink, but he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit of the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." This story starts with God. And you think, you read it, and it looks like it starts with Zechariah and Elizabeth. But it starts with God. And the angel makes that clear, that God has this plan, that he's going to be active, that the Spirit is going to be in this child that is promised to Elizabeth, and he's going to get the people ready for the Lord to come. And then we have the prophecy of Jesus' birth. And look what the angel says to Mary in Luke chapter 1 in verse 35. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and with the power of the Most High, it will overshadow you, and therefore the child will be born to you, will be called Holy, the Son of God." The power of God is going to be working here. And it seems like I'm all the time confused of this story whenever I read it, of why God would go about doing it this way. If God really wanted to show his power, why would he choose a random young woman who was betrothed to somebody that lived in Nazareth? But God did, and God was going to show his power in that. And Jesus, the angel Gabriel said to Mary in verse 30 earlier, before that, he said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob forever, and his kingdom there, and to his kingdom there will be no end." Okay, well, there's the power. Now I can see it. And now we can start to get a little bit excited about this message, because it seems like it's starting off in the wrong place, in a really unexpected place, but now I see God's power. God's power is going to be active in this. And so we continue in the story, and we get to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, there's just it comes about in a really strange way for me. We have this prophecy of this king that's going to come. He's going to reign on the throne of David forever and ever. And then in chapter 2, in verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place in the inn. The first thing that we see is this king who was prophesied about in verse 1, or in chapter 1 of Luke, that's going to reign on the throne of David forever. He's born in really in a barn, and he's put in a manger. That would be absolutely disgusting for any of the other kings, for the ruler of Rome. Whenever Paul said that I'm going to tell you about this gospel that I'm unashamed of that has all this power, and I'm going to tell you about this king, he was born in a barn. If a king was born in a barn, that's not something that happened. Kings were born in palaces, but this king wasn't. And furthermore, this king, he was introduced by people that were despised, by shepherds. You look later on in the chapter, in verse 15 of chapter 2, after the angels come to the shepherds that are in the field, and he tells them about this king that is born. And then in verse 15, when the angels had went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. The first people to come and really announce this great birth to all the people were just lowly shepherds. And we continue with this theme that God has of starting in the lowly places to show his power. And it's no wonder whenever we get further into Jesus' ministry that Jesus would make really odd statements like "the first shall be last." And the exalted will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. God, in this story, in this great gospel message that Paul is so unashamed of, he really flips the entire world upside down. And everything just seems kind of backwards. But it really shows the power of God in that. It gets our attention off of everything else and puts our attention on what God is doing. And that's the greatness that we see. And we continue in this story where it started. It started in a strange way, in a way that you wouldn't expect. It started with a strange birth. And then it gets this new message in Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother, and Philip Tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius Tetrarch of Albany, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around Judea, proclaiming a baptism for the repentance of sins." And we get to verse 7, and he says, "Therefore to the crowds, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And John continues his teaching in verse 15, and they're questioning if he is going to be the Christ or not. If this is the guy that we're looking for, this is the king, are you the one that we're looking for? And John says, "I baptize you with water," in verse 16, "but he who is mightier than I will come, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and to clear the threshing floor, to gather all of the wheat in the barn, but the chaff he will burn with an unquenchable fire." You know, this new message that we have, we talk about the gospel as good news, as a great thing to do. But this message that Paul, or that John, is preaching here in John chapter 3, it's really a lot of bad news. John says, "You brood of vipers, you all are sinners, who warned you to flee from all this wrath that's coming?" And he says that there's going to be this guy that's coming after me who's greater than me, and he's going to baptize you with fire, and he's going to have a winnowing fork, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and he's going to throw all the chaff into the fire. And we think about all of that, and we get kind of caught up on that. And this new message, if you could sum up John's preaching in one word, what would it be? I think I would say it would be repent. But also on top of that, you need to run. You need to get away. There's wrath coming. There's this guy coming. You need to repent. And it's interesting that Luke says in the very next verse, after all of this, that he calls these people a brood of vipers, and that there's this wrath coming, and that there's going to be this fire. Luke says in verse 18, so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. That doesn't seem like good news to me. If somebody came out of the wilderness and started saying, there's destruction coming and you guys need to change, that doesn't seem like good news. But the good news is what happens, what John is pointing to. John would say in the Gospel of John that he must increase, I must decrease. He was always looking towards Jesus, not himself. And we see that there in verse 21, the good news that Jesus is, or that John is really trying to get across, is not the destruction, it's not all of the pain, it's not all of the judgment that's going to come, it's the deliverance from that. We have the Son of God with us. And in verse 21, he says, now when all of the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. We have the Son of God here with us now. And it may not have happened exactly like we thought it would, but the Son of God is here. And we have salvation, and we need to repent, and we need to change. Now, that was the good news that John was preaching here. Over and over again, that's what John was all about. And that's the message that Paul was so unashamed of. That's the beginning of it. And it seems kind of strange to us. If I were God, I think I would have done it in a lot different way. And thankfully, I'm not God. I'm not in that position, because God has done his will perfectly. And we see his message. And so we get to Paul in Romans chapter 1. We already read that verse, but let's turn back to Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 and read that one more time. This story that Paul would have undoubtedly told all of the people that he came in contact with, this story that the beginning, what we just read, Paul says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul talks about five different things, five reasons why he is not ashamed of the gospel, of this story of Jesus that we just started out reading. He first says it's the power of God. We're going to talk about that in a second, but I think a lot of times why we're ashamed of the gospel sometimes is because we think that it's the power of man to save rather than the power of God to save. But Paul continues, he says, this is the power of God. Whether it seems like it's power or not, God is showing his power here in all these things and how Jesus came to this earth. And the good news is that power, it's saving people. And on top of that, it's not just saving a few people, it can save everyone. It's for all people. And the people that it saves, it's easy to get into that, Paul says, because all that you have to do is you just need to believe. It's the power of God for everyone who believes, the Jews and the Greeks. And in this gospel, God's righteousness is revealed. It's not that God is righteous, it's that God makes people righteous. And we see that through God's Son. You know, Paul, he loved the gospel. He loved talking about it all the time. In the verse prior to this, he wanted to share that power with everyone. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 15, he says, the verse right before he says, I'm unashamed of this gospel, he says, so I am eager also to preach this gospel to you who are in Rome. I want to come to where you guys are at so that I can tell you about Jesus. And so that I can tell you about all of the wonderful things that Jesus has done. And you know, I think that that's really interesting and that's really curious, because a lot of times when we think about telling the gospel to people, we think about telling the gospel to people who need to be saved. But Paul wanted to go to people who had already been saved, who were already saints in Rome, and remind them about how great and awesome Jesus is. Jesus is amazing in everything that he's done. The whole story. I love the entire story of Jesus, and I want to come to Rome so that I can teach it to you. But then at the end of Romans, in Romans chapter 15, Paul also says in Romans 15 and verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. I want to come to you where you guys have already heard about Christ and tell you about him, but I also want to keep on going farther west to Spain where people haven't heard about Christ yet. I want to tell people, I want to go places where Jesus hasn't been taught about yet so that I can tell them about the greatness of Jesus. And it's amazing the zeal that Paul has in that and how much love that he has for the gospel and every single part of the gospel. When you look at all of the letters that Paul wrote to the different churches, he even brings up the beginning of the story of Jesus. I know that we're all familiar with the end of the story, or at least have heard of what happened. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about the beginning, and he's glad to talk about the beginning to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men." He starts at the beginning. Christ was with God from the beginning. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh." He came down and he lived his life just like us. And Paul loved that. He loved to tell people about that. That God came down and God was living with us. And that's a wonderful story. And so why so many times, if Paul felt this way about the gospel, why are we ashamed of it sometimes? And I think it's because that we forget that the gospel, like Paul says, is the power of God. It's God's power. A lot of times it's interesting, as I try to unpack this idea this morning, it's interesting to note what the word that Paul used actually means. And I know that we've talked about this before, but as I was reading it this morning and yesterday, it really kind of dawned on me that the word gospel in Romans chapter 1 is just another word. And it's a word that the Romans were familiar with. You know, now in the 21st century, gospel is a church word. We just use it whenever we're in church to talk about church. But back in the first century, gospel was just another word. It just meant good news. And for the Romans, I think it had special significance for them. Because Romans, they had another gospel. They had man's gospel. They had the emperor's gospel. Let me show you what that looked like. When the emperor was born, there would be a proclamation going out through all of the nation, and they would be saying, "The king is born, long live the king." That was gospel. That was a gospel message for the Romans. Or victory in battle. Put yourself in the shoes of the Romans. You live in a first century Roman village, and you hear of this horde, this army that's coming through the Roman Empire, and they're just destroying everything. They're laying waste to villages. They're destroying cities. They seem unbeatable, and you need salvation. You need help from that. And so you hope for that to happen. And then you see the Roman army coming through your village on their way to the battlefield, ready to fight for the nation. And maybe you help them along the way and you're feeding them and you see them leave, going off into the distance over the horizon. And you wait. And you wait one day and 2 days and maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks. And then finally somebody rides into town and they have that banner of Rome and they ride into town and they're proclaiming, "Victory! Rome is victorious. We have beaten the horde." That's gospel. That's gospel for them. That's good news for the Romans. And Paul used that word to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ. This victory, this good news that we've had. But he doesn't say it's the power of the emperor. He says this gospel, this good news, is the power of God and what God has done. And it's incredible to think about that, because when you compare the two different kinds of gospel, you compare man's gospel to Jesus's gospel, to this gospel that Paul is talking about, it's so much better in everything, in every way, but I think just two ways, because of what it says and because of what happens in the gospel. You think about the first part of the gospel, of the Roman gospel, of the good news of the people of Rome. Whenever the emperor was born or the emperor became king, that was good news. That was gospel. They spread that throughout the entire empire. But what happened to every single one of the kings of Rome, or every king before? Something that they all had in common. They all died. It was good news that they're reigning now and they want to spread that to everybody, but eventually they all died. And all of them, when they died, you know what they did? They stayed dead. They kept being dead. Even until now, they're still dead. But Jesus, in the power of the gospel, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Romans 1 and verse 4, he says, "He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection from the dead is what really makes the gospel the power of God. Because the people of Rome, they knew just like we do, people don't come back from the dead. When they die, they're dead. And they stay that way. But Jesus didn't. And that's the good news. But even more than that, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that what it says for the people that are hearing it. If you were a Roman and you heard the good news that there was victory in battle, what really was the emperor saying to you? He was saying that we've had victory, and that's wonderful, and that's great. But really, the emperor was saying, I've trained some men to be able to fight, and I've trained them to be able to die, and they've gone out, and they've died for the glory of Rome and for my glory, for the emperor's glory. But Jesus' gospel is different than that, and it flips that. Because rather than people dying for the king, in Jesus' gospel, the king dies for the people. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture to remind myself of what Jesus' gospel really means for me. In Romans 5 and verse 6, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now are we reconciled, that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Jesus died for us. He did what every other gospel didn't do. And he flipped that around. And he was way better than any of the other kings or the emperors or anyone else that had come before him because of what he did for his people. And I want to just point out just a couple of things here that are mentioned by Paul in this passage. Jesus wasn't killed. Jesus offered himself freely as a sacrifice. It says in Romans 5, verse 6, that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die because he was too weak to save himself. He died because we are too weak to save ourselves. And he chose that. And we see that in his ministry and everything that Jesus said. Over and over, people would come to Jesus and they would be angry with him and want to kill him and want to stone him. And Jesus would somehow elude from that group of people and he would get away. He was evasive in that way. And he over and over said that, "My time has not yet come. My time is not here yet." But when his time did come, and he fulfilled that prophecy that we read about in Isaiah 53, that he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. He gave himself up for that. And he did that willingly and freely. And it was because we couldn't save ourselves. And even more amazing than that, he didn't die for his people. He died for enemies, for sinners, for people that were against him. And Paul says that in verse 10, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son." This is something that had never been heard of from the Romans before. A king, a ruler that has come into the world in a way that wasn't really expected, that shows the power of God, because this guy, he died for you when you were against him. None of their kings, none of their emperors, none of their Caesars would ever even think about doing that before. But Jesus did that for them. And Paul was excited about that. And he wanted to tell them about that. And he wanted to remind them of that. That was the gospel. And when we think about that, when we see the story of Jesus and we break it down and we just read through the gospels and we see the power of God and everything that's happening there, why so many times do we feel nervous when we're talking to people? Because Paul seemed like he wasn't. Paul wanted to tell everybody about this. And I think that it's because a lot of times we misunderstand what the real message of the gospel is. We start telling people man's gospel, man's power to save. You think about the Roman gospel, the good news of Rome. If you want to be a part of this victory in Rome, what can you do? Well, you can go and join the army, right? You go and join the army, and if you work really, really hard in the army, and if you train yourself really, really hard, and you learn all these techniques, and then you can go out and you can fight for Rome, and you can be victorious. And you can bring glory to Rome, and you can bring glory to the emperor if you don't die. That's the message of the Roman gospel. And that doesn't seem like a really good news whenever you think about it. But does that sound familiar to what we often think that God's gospel is? It may not ever be blatantly stated, but a lot of times the gospel is this, that you are an awful sinner, but Jesus died for you. So, if you want to be saved, you have to work really, really hard to change your ways. And you need to work really, really hard to learn everything about Jesus. And you need to go to the right church. And if you do that, if you go to the right church, and if you surround yourself with all of these good people and the good friends, and if you stop using all this foul language, and if you start watching all of the good TV shows and put away all of the bad TV shows, and if you're really devoted, and if you pray long enough and hard enough, and if you learn the Bible well enough, and if you can quote scripture, then maybe, just maybe, Jesus might save you. And you may get to go to heaven. I think I find myself thinking that a lot of times, about that's what the gospel really is. But I don't see that in what Paul says. Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God. It's not my power, and it's not your power. It's God's power to save. And Paul wasn't ashamed to tell people about God's power. And we shouldn't either. Because it really doesn't matter who we are. Even in spite of who we were in Romans chapter 5, Christ still died for us. And I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying it doesn't matter how you live your life. It matters how you live your life. And we need to be constantly conforming ourselves to the image of God's Son. And we need to be growing and putting off the old man and putting on the new man. But what saves us is, that's not what saves us. What saves us is Jesus Christ and his blood and his sacrifice. And that message completely flipped every other gospel that had been heard of up until this point in history. Everything that happened. And Paul was not ashamed of that. Not one bit. And he wanted to tell every person that he could about the saving power of God. He was unashamed of the gospel. And if we can grasp that, if we can really understand what the power of God really has done for us and how amazing that really is, we can learn to be unashamed of that also. And we can go and tell that to people every day because of what God has done for us. Not because of what we've done for ourselves, but because of what God has done for us. In just a second, I didn't ask Jacob to lead this song, but I'm glad that he's going to be doing it. And what's the number? 438. Whew. Thank you. In 438, we're going to be singing this song in just a second. But look at what the words in this song that we're about to sing say in verse 1. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's not anything that I do for myself. It's not anything that you can do for yourself. It's what Jesus has done for me. And that he died for me. And that wonderful story that we should be happy to tell to everyone. Look what Jesus has done for me, and look what he can do for you. And Paul elaborates more in Romans chapter 6 of how to get into that gospel. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says in verse 1, what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul says, if you want to be a part of this good news, if you want to be a part of this power of God that saves everyone who believes, then you need to be like our king, like this story that we've read about. And we need to follow in his footsteps, and we need to die like he died. And then, just like Jesus died and was raised from the dead on the third day, we will be raised from the dead and walk in newness of life. And we can do that through baptism. We're buried in the waters of baptism, buried into Jesus' death, and we put off the old man and we rise a new creature out of the water. The story of the gospel, it blows my mind thinking about it. And how it really goes against all kind of human logic. But it doesn't matter because it doesn't have anything to do with human logic. It has to do with God's power and what God has done for us. And we need to be unashamed of that just like Paul was. If you're not saved by the gospel, and maybe you haven't heard the good news of the gospel before, the gospel is the only thing that can save you. It's the power of God. And if you need to become a child of God this morning, and you need to be baptized into his blood and into his death and become a new creature, you have the opportunity to do that this morning. Or maybe you just have a few more questions. I would love to talk with you about that and tell you more about this gospel, tell you more about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. We have an opportunity this morning that if you need to be baptized into Jesus, or if you need to come forward and you need help in your faith, we have this body here of Christians that are ready to help you and ready to pray with you. So if you need help this morning, please come forward and do that now while we stand and sing.